I titled the sermon this morning, Grandpa Jethro's Conversion and Counsel. And I thought, given that I just recently visited Texas, that kind of fits pretty well. Grandpa Jethro. Sounds like something we might have experienced down there. I show you a picture of at least some of my family down here. This is my grandmother right here in the rocking chair. And she's 94. And then my dad and my mom here. My dad's younger brother, Uncle Tom, and his wife. And then a bunch of cousins and everything down here. This is one of my cousins, Will, over here. Boy, he's got a testimony to tell. He shared how God sustained him through some tough, tough times in his life. This is Uncle Cowboy, we call him over here. His real name is Marvin, but that was my grandfather's name, so we can't have two Marvins. We just call him Cowboy, and he's my dad's older brother. We had just a great time. It's a special thing. You know, my grandfather passed away, and I wasn't able to go down and be there for the funeral. And so I didn't actually expect it, but I feel like there was some closure that took place to be on the ranch and to not have my grandfather there. He was really kind of the defining personality of that whole family down there. And it was healing. I took some time, stood in the barn where he did all his best work, and thanked the Lord for his life. It was a special gift to me. So much of what it means to be a Pickens was handed down in that. And so, very grateful for the chance to get down there. So, Grandpa Jethro's conversion and counsel. What an amazing transition chapter in the series as we move through Exodus. And we see the flow of this book, this material organized, given by God to Moses to be preserved then for the generations as he looks back and gives the story of what took place. And so what I'd like to do is just open in prayer, and we'll just get in here and move through these verses and see what the Lord has for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we think about the role of family and the importance of a grandfather, I look at this text with new eyes after this week being away. I'm grateful, Father, for the gift of my grandpa, Grandpa Marvin, and the way that his life shaped mine and the rest of my family. I think, Lord, as well of what you have accomplished in these verses, the story that these verses tell of your power to save Grandpa Jethro. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged and emboldened by these verses. And Father, that we would be humble as Moses in the second part of these verses. Teach us, Lord, and grow us, we pray, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 6. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. When he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Okay, we'll pause there and look at how that sentence kind of finishes in a minute. But a few things just to refresh our memories, because it's been a while since we've interacted with Jethro. You remember that he is the priest of Midian. And when it says the priest of Midian, that's significant. Not a priest of Midian. He is the priest of Midian. This man carried significant influence in the Midianite culture. Now, the Midianites are descendants of Abraham. However, it seems pretty clear that while they may have some lingering pieces of the puzzle, they don't seem at this point to be worshipers of Yahweh. And so they had fallen prey, we'll learn some of this, to the idolatry of the day, and kind of had crafted their own beliefs, despite the fact that they were descended from Abraham. He brings to Moses his wife and his two sons. And what's interesting is we don't really see the point along the way where Moses sends Zipporah and the two boys back to Jethro, but it's kind of assumed. And somewhere along the line, it takes place after that circumcision. Remember that night where the Lord sought to kill Moses? We believe for a failure to honor the Lord and obey and follow the command of God. And Zipporah came in and saved him, delivered him from the hand of the Lord. Somewhere, I think, after that, for her safety, he sent her back to Jethro. Of course, he knew the mission that he was on was a serious one, dangerous mission. And the Lord had promised his life, but I think to protect her and his family, he sent them back. The other thing to remember here is that Moses was 40 when he fled from Egypt. And he probably right around 40 when he met Zipporah, right? Not long after that. And then they had a family. So these boys would be at least 35 to 40, maybe 45 by now. So don't think little boys. These are grown men. And while it doesn't say it here, because really that's not the focus of Moses, it's quite likely that they had their own families. Interesting as well that the names come up again. This is a perfect time. In fact, it serves very well, this kind of bridge between the first half of Exodus and the second half. Look at what these names mean. Gershom, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, you remember how heavy Moses was, the weight that he felt. To be kind of an outcast. I mean, his own people, the Jews, he sought to deliver, and they blamed him, and they went after him. And the Egyptians, well, they were trying to kill him. So he really was a man without a people. He was out there in the land of Midian on his own. And this is the name that he gives to his first son. And then to see the faithful hand of God providing, protecting, establishing, and delivering Moses. The name of Eleazar means the God of my father was my help. He was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, put those names as these boys come in. And this time, names were significant. You named your children to tell a story, to emphasize something. And so these boys come to Moses, and the hugs and the warm greeting we see especially with his father-in-law, but it's also assumed of the rest of the family. Imagine the meaning now of these names, the weight of the meaning, and even especially with Eleazar, the God of my father was my help and delivered me. Good grief, did he deliver me. He delivered us all from the sword of Pharaoh. More than just escaping and going to Midian, now it means the full range of God's power in bringing his people out. Face-to-face exchanges with another Pharaoh who would be quite upset with Moses. The army of Pharaoh coming down to kill them and God standing between and then drowning them in the Red Sea. I think he put these names and their meanings in here to remind us how faithful God is. Look at what he's done. And I think to prepare us for the wandering that is ahead and the time in the wilderness. It's interesting how this takes place. We hear that Jethro, he heard of all that God had done for Moses and for his people. Well, how did he hear? The news of the superpower of the world being annihilated, brought to its knees, would have gone throughout the known world. It reached over to the land of Midian. And Jethro heard some of these things that had taken place. And so he sent word to Moses. If you think 2 weeks ago, as we studied about what the Amalekites did, Amalek came in, surprise attack. He took the most vulnerable of the Israelites, those who were lagging behind, and he cut off the tail. He killed them with a sword. Here comes a Midianite, another foreigner. How is he going to come? Will he come to curse? Those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. He comes with a blessing. He says, I'm coming, right? I come in peace. Please, I have heard what you did to Amalek and his forces. I come in peace. There's a reverence and a care for now the people of God. They're not just former slaves wandering around in a haze, hungry and thirsty in the desert. They're an army. And he comes sending word ahead. Let's see how this unfolds as we go into these next few verses. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. We'll just pause and examine this. First of all, Moses goes out, and which this is very customary in this time, a very warm welcome. The focus is, again, placed upon Jethro. There would have been a warm welcome for his wife and his children as well, but primarily the focus is on this exchange. It's a welcome. They come in, he brings them into the tent. Now, remember, Moses is the mediator between the true God, Yahweh, and the chosen people of God. And yet, he is greeting warmly a pagan priest, the priest of Midian. And he is willing to bring him into the tent and sit down and tell. That's a significant piece of the puzzle. It shows how they are to bless the nations. You will be blessed to be a blessing. And the gospel, the chosen of God, reaches far beyond just the ethnic Jewish line. It is the people of faith. Those who believe are the people of God. It's always been that way. And so he brings him in. Now, this caught me as I just kind of sat in the text for a while. First of all, you've got to put yourself in Grandpa Jethro's shoes. You're coming into the camp, and here's something that you can't miss. The pillar, right? Assuming it's during the day that he arrives, there's this really unique pillar of cloud. And as dusk comes, that cloud becomes a blaze. It's a pillar of fire. You don't see that every day. That's not normal, okay? So it's, yes, there is going to be some words exchanged here that are significant. But even before that, your Grandpa Jethro, and I imagine this guy's pretty old by now. He might be 90, 100, something like that, coming in. And he's coming in, and he sees this cloud, and he's walking by, and he sees these people laden with the wealth of Egypt. That would be hard to miss as well. These are the slaves of Egypt. Now they carry the wealth of Egypt. Everywhere you look, you would have seen evidence of this. There would have been gold, there would have been silver, there would have been jewels. It's amazing to see that. You would have seen soldiers who beat Amalek. That's amazing. Supernatural. You might have also seen a little child running around with an omer munching on bread. What is that? What is that? Where did you get that? Can you imagine being the priest of Midian and tasting miracle bread for the first time? Wonder bread, you might say. These miraculous displays would be everywhere. In fact, you would have also seen the river that was flowing through the camp that was coming from a rock that was struck by Moses a while ago. And that water continuing to flow, fresh, living water that keeps these people alive in a camp where without it, they would be dead, they and their flocks. So if you put yourself in his shoes, you've already witnessed some pretty awesome things, even before you duck your head and go into the tent. To hear, well, how has this happened? Tell me the story. Moses tells his father-in-law all that the Lord had done, and all the challenges and the hardship that come upon him, them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. I just was struck with the focus of Moses' testimony. His focus was not, well, here's the deal. You're my father-in-law, and I know father-in-laws are always kind of making sure that their sons-in-law are legit, they have good-paying jobs, they can care for the daughter, right? So here's the thing. God picked me. And that burning bush I told you about, so, well, let me have a few more things to tell you. This is what I did. This is how important I am. You see, how easy it would have been for Moses to build himself up in his father-in-law's eyes. He didn't do that at all. That wasn't his goal. He is telling of the power of God, recounting the deliverance of God, what the Lord had done that no one else could do, how the pantheon of the gods of Egypt were one by one humiliated and crushed under the power of God in the plagues. How the most formidable army that had conquered the known world was buried by the Lord, the hand of the Lord in the Red Sea. I love this. This is such an example for believers when we go out into the world. What should be the focus of our story? What should be the focal point of what we share with those who are lost? This one meets us. Now, the supernatural response. What I mean by this is anytime there is a person who responds in faith, that is supernatural. It's the work of God. It's not natural. We do not possess faith to respond. It is the gift of God who plants in us eyes to see, ears to hear, changes our heart to make it soft, and gives us the faith to respond with confidence in the Lord. Look at this supernatural response given by God to Grandpa Jethro. Verse 9, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians." So, first response, upon hearing these things, Grandpa Jethro rejoiced in the Lord. He was delighted, but not just for the people of God. He was not just happy for his son-in-law. Good, now you can take your daughter and your family and I can live my life. No, this is a joy in the Lord. Yahweh, it's focused upward. What has God done? He gives praise to God. Now, what else does he do? Verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." So, secondly, Jethro blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord. He is ascribing the right and fitting praise that is God's for the deliverance of his people. He is not giving credit to any lesser person. At the end of the day, the Lord made it quite clear. The only reason these people are alive and free, it's the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? He is doing what Pharaoh refused to do, that they may know that I am the Lord, right? That's the goal of all of these plagues, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, that you may know that I am the Lord who has done all these things. And by God's grace at work in Grandpa Jethro, he is responding the way that we've longed to see and really haven't seen so much up to this point in the book of Exodus. So he rejoices in the Lord, and then Jethro blessed the Lord. Number three, look at this, verse 11. He says this, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." This is a difficult verse. There's some discussion about how to translate this, the second half here, because in this affair, they, well, who's the they? And most believe it's Egypt. Egypt dealt arrogantly with the people. Others believe it's the Egyptian gods. You know, the gods of Egypt had dealt arrogantly with the people. I think it's fair to say it's a combination, right? I mean, it's Egypt and their gods. They were so enmeshed in here They had treated the people of God for 400 years so poorly. And Jethro now rejoices in the Lord. And he says this, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. What is he referencing? Oh, he's referencing every single god that was completely humiliated in the pantheon of Egypt. All of the hope that the Egyptians placed before these false gods and idols was smashed before the power of God. And so I believe this is a kind of a confession of faith, Jethro believing in the Lord. Now, it's significant for someone to do this. It's even more significant for the priest of Midian to be saying this. I mean, you realize the implications here. This priest of Midian is going home different because he's going back to Midian with this confession of faith. Here's the deal. All these gods that we've paid so much attention to, they're nothing. They're worthless. I know the one who is the true God. And I believe him. And I trust him. Jethro believed in the Lord. Now, verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so, verse 4, Jethro bowed before the Lord. He bowed before the Lord. This is an act of worship. Now, a burnt offering, it's amazing because this is really anticipating what is coming in the giving of the law, in the function of the worship. How is it going to look for Israel to worship the Lord? Well, it's going to look very similar to this. This priest of Midian leads in this sacrifice. He leads the way in his faith in the Lord. And this burnt offering would have been a burnt offering acknowledging that that should be me burning. An acknowledgement of sin. Someone has to pay for my sins, and I burn this offering before you, Lord, because at the end of the day, I'm trusting that that sacrifice can carry a covering for my sin before you in faith. What an awesome thing. And so they worship. They gather the elders. We've got a new convert. The father-in-law of Moses. The priest of Midian. Maybe the more unlikely convert of the family. And they worship. Now, I also noted that they ate bread together. I wonder what kind of bread that was. Did Jethro bring some bread along with him? It's possible. Or did they eat some of God's miracle food, the bread of heaven that God brought? Maybe that's a pointer to Christ. They all ate together. Those who were the people of God and the unlikely one from Midian who was welcomed in to be part of the people of God, sharing together in one bread, sharing around the bread. Now, we transition from this incredible thing to the very next day. Don't miss that. It's the very next day, verse 13. You can't lead alone is what I call this section of verses. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Let's pause there. There's a lot of things taking place in this. Maybe the most obvious is that you have a father-in-law coming to visit a son-in-law and giving advice. Don't miss this. These dynamics are real sometimes. I don't have any issues with my father-in-law. We hit it off really well. But I know that at points along the way, I've heard of fathers-in-law who kind of come in and say, here's the way, let me tell you how to do this, son. What you're doing is wrong. You should do it this way. That's a bit of a dynamic here. Jethro's only been here for just a short time, just the next day. He observes us and he says, what you're doing is wrong. If you're Moses, what would be the inclination in your heart? You've been here a day. You don't know what's going on. You have no idea what we've been through. Get out of here with that. Right? It's so easy to see him respond in a prideful way. Second part of this exchange that might be a little bit difficult for Moses to take is that, well, Jethro got saved yesterday. He's a brand new believer. I've been talking with God himself. Why would I want to receive counsel from someone who's a baby Christian and just wandering in, looking upon the situation? You see how easy, again, it would be for Moses to say, just hold on to that. We know what we're doing here. We're God's people, right? And to stiff arm that counsel. It's very interesting to see how this goes down. One thing to step back and just observe here is that you have an entire nation of people that have only known slavery. It's all they've ever known is slavery. You turn a group of people like that free, and they will implode upon themselves. They don't know how to be free. They have never wrestled with the kinds of dynamics they are wrestling with. Hey, your goat ate some of the grass that are for my goats, right? You keep your tent off of my boundary. This is where I have my tent. And keep your kids off my lawn, you know, and you know, whatever. These disputes are just churning. And in part, I think it's because this freedom is overwhelming. They have no clue how to relate to one another. What do we do when we have an offense? It's interesting that sinners are bound for conflict, especially if there are no boundaries. Freedom and boundaries go hand in hand. The slavery of freedom would be the kind of freedom that has no boundaries. You'd be a complete slave to yourself, to your own interest. It would be anarchy. And so the best kind of freedom is a freedom to the Lord, a freedom to follow and serve and obey him and to walk in his way. And you see what we're needing here. We need something more than we currently have. Settling disputes from morning till evening. Who wants to sign up for that job? Moses is carrying the weight of a people who are griping against one another. They've come at him many times. They're shredding each other. They're tearing each other apart despite the fact that God has been so good to them. And so he's trying his best to serve them. And Jethro says, you can't do this alone, Moses. Son, it's too heavy for you. You will wear yourself out. How many leaders in ministry need to be reminded of this? How many pastors have run that and run right into the ground? Oh, friends, you have no idea the blessing of godly men that God raises up to shepherd in this church, to elder, to carry the load. I have told them many times, it's too heavy. I can't do this alone. I am so grateful for the godly men that God has given our church. Aspire to that, men. Long to be the kind of man that can come alongside and help carry the load. We see the need for the law. We also see the need for the courts in this. Look at how this goes, verse 19. This is the advice that Jethro gives to Moses. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice. I love that. And God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. That's the law, right? That is the precursor for what is coming in the next chapter and certainly in chapter 20 as we move into the giving of the law. And so this is really kind of the setup for this. It shows the need for the law, the function of the law. And then verse 21, need for the courts. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. So it's not only good for the leaders, it's good for the people. You think of how difficult this would be to stand all day and wait to hear from Moses to try to settle a dispute. That's going to wear a people down as well. What a gift he gives Moses. So this chapter we're studying today is a handoff chapter. Really, we've looked back in the conversion of Jethro, and we've looked back at what God has done, all of the stories we've experienced here together, and now we're looking forward to what is coming for the remaining chapters of the book of Exodus. The giving of the law, the setting up of the covenant community. What does it look like to worship? How are we to follow? How are we to relate with one another? And the giving of the law. What an awesome thing that is. Four things he gives describing the men who would be kind of these judges, the judges for this court system that was being put in place. A point number one, able men. Men who have the ability to discern right from wrong, to make a good, wise decision, to settle a dispute, not add to it. Second, find God-fearing men. Men who are going to not live in the fear of man and what people would think, but to truly do what the Lord would desire and to trust Him, even in the tough decisions, even if it means offense, to fear God first and foremost and shepherd out of that place. And number three, trustworthy men. You don't find trustworthy men in a day. You find trustworthy men as they prove themselves trustworthy over time. A man who can be trusted, looked to, depended upon. And number four, unbribable men. This is not men who are looking to promote themselves, to advance their own well-being or pocketbooks. Oh, that we could find politicians in this category. Unbribable men stand out. Men who are not looking to make money off the process, but to bring justice, right? To bring what is right and honor the Lord. I heard someone say, ladies, if you are looking for a man to marry, there would be more than this list, but not less, right? Certainly not less. This is a great starting point, a grid to run it through. Does he meet these criteria? Counsel received. Moses takes the counsel. Let's see how this goes. Verse 24, Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them the heads over people, the chiefs of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any smaller matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. And oh, the story that would be. Imagine that. If we could find out someday, Grandpa Jethro, would you come over and just tell us? Tell us what happened when you went back to Midian. I want to hear. Tell the story. Someday we could do that. Sit around the fire and hear the story from Grandpa Jethro. A few observations and applications for us this morning. I was thinking in some of these categories that we've seen. One would be my testimony. When I go into a world that is riddled with sin and lost in the dark, and they're looking to hear something, and they say, what happened to you? Why are you different? You know, what what's the deal with this ministry thing? Why do you do this? Why do you stand out at work? How come you don't do fill in the blank? What am I going to say? Where's the focus going to be in my testimony? And we work so hard in the membership class here to just drive this point home. Because here's the problem. A lot of times we say, well, this is what I was doing and God saved me, and then this is what I do now. And if we're not careful, it kind of is just focusing on what I'm doing. We want to be a church filled with people who are ruthlessly driving anyone who talks with us and hears our testimony to Christ, focus on the Lord. So I'd say it this way: testify to the power of God in your life. Make Him the focus of your testimony. Draw people's gaze to Him. Don't let them think, wow, that's a pretty inspiring thing. I'm impressed. You changed your life. No, you didn't change your life. God changed your life. Tell them how He did it, right? What specifically did God do to deliver you? I love this question. I love this. The gospel rings in an answer that comes with that question. Sitting over coffee, why are you different? Let me tell you what happened to me. This is who I was, and this is what God did to save me. The mighty acts of God. He took all of my failure and sin and rebellion, and He sent His Son Jesus, and He placed it on Him, and Jesus died in my place. He paid for my wrath, and He was buried on my behalf, and after 3 days, He rose from the dead. He's the victor over death and sin and hell. And because I trust in Him, I'm forgiven. You see the difference? The difference there is not Oprah telling us something inspirational. The difference is Christ saved me. And we're giving glory to Him. How did He show Himself glorious? Second point of observation and application would be this: my unsaved family and friends. And when you go down for a family reunion, one of the things that's always happening for me is, where are we at with Jesus? How are we doing here? It must be said, Grandpa Jethro is saved. He's saved. This is an unlikely convert. This is that family member. He's not just godless. He's the priest of Midian. And he's saved by the grace of God. So, for those in your family, for those friends that you have who are godless and just completely set against the Lord, keep speaking of the power of God. Oh, how easy it would have been for Moses to kind of pull back. Well, I know you're the priest of Midian. There's some pretty cool stuff that happened, but, you know, how are you doing? Right? No! Come in the tent. I got to tell you what He did. You got to hear this. No shame. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. The priest of Midian, the Jew, the Greek, the atheist, the rebel. God can soften the hardest heart. Pray and speak up. Pray and speak up. Speak of the power of God. And number three, there are some lessons about leadership and humility here that we can't miss. Leadership and humility. I could say it this way: godly character is essential to godly leadership. What you do has to flow from who you are, your convictions, your character. Friends, this is what we need to fan the flame of in our digging in the Word. Lord, transform my mind and my heart to be like Christ, so that when I go and do whatever I do, for work, for fun, in ministry, whatever it might be, may it be shining forth who you are in all those different ways. Pride refuses and discounts input from others. How easy Moses could have said, yeah, Jethro, why don't you sit on that for a little while? You're a little new around here. You don't know what you're talking about. Right? Humility receives and follows sound advice. What if it's your father-in-law, right? Here's the deal, son. there's some things that I see in your life that you might need to grow in, work on. Here are some things that I want to encourage you with. What if it's a coworker? What if it's someone who's not even saved and they point out some areas that you need to grow? That's a tough one to swallow. God can do that. Humility receives and follows sound advice. Pride says, oh, the slogan of our day, I got this, right? I don't like that. I'm not a fan of that. I know it's celebrated in our day, and I see that all over Facebook. No, you don't. You don't. Humility remembers, I can't do this alone. I can't. It's over my head. Lord, without your help, I am lost. And even with your help, I need others. Biblical community, covenant, work together, arm in arm. We need one another in this. Pride says, I'm going to focus on self. I can do it all, right? I can do everything. Humility looks to develop others and to delegate. To delegate. I remember learning early on in ministry from a mentor of mine. He said, good leadership is not using people to accomplish tasks, but using tasks to develop people. What a cool statement. It's always stuck with me. How can I find a task that can develop somebody? Let's do that. And oh man, to work and serve in the church together, to accomplish that, to see someone grow, to own the ministry more, to be more excited about the Lord because they're doing something, rather than just, well, I'll try to find a way to squeeze that in this week. Pride says, I want to be remembered. Humility says, I want God to be remembered. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's so many different ways that you can land these verses in our lives. I know that you have been impressing upon me these things over the week, and I'm grateful for your work. I pray that you would grow all of us in this. Oh, we all have so far to go. We see our tendency towards self. We see our tendency toward responding in ways that don't honor you. Father, the question in us is not whether we have pride, it's where is it? And where does it need to be addressed? Oh, Lord, strengthen us, grow us, challenge us, build us to this end. Make us more like Jesus, we pray, the ultimate humble servant. We thank you for Moses, counted as the most humble man in the earth by you. What an amazing thing. We thank you for his response. We thank you for the power of the gospel, Lord, to save Grandpa Jethro and to give praise through his heart and his lips to your powerful deliverance. Make us a people who testify, God. This week, give us opportunities, we pray, to speak of your power, of your saving work through Jesus Christ. Accomplish all your good pleasure, Lord, and bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.